definition, but I think a couple. So I'm going to say, do you want to move over here? Are you guys moving? Okay. Okay, you come up here. Come on up and say can move right there. Perfect. All right. Well, good stuff. I didn't wear any green yesterday on St. Patrick's Day, so I thought I'd bust out a little green today to honor St. Patty. We actually watched the story of St. Patrick a couple of weeks ago. It was on Netflix. It was pretty interesting. I don't know how many of you know. I mean, some of their legends about St. Patrick, but it's an amazing story where he was taken into slavery by the people of Ireland. He gets free. He meets God in a supernatural way, watching sheep as a slave in Ireland, and God begins to reveal himself to him. He doesn't have the Bible. He doesn't have anything. And so God gives him a vision of how he's going to get free. And so he follows it, and God gets him out of there, gets him back home, and then he calls him back to the very people that had enslaved him to bring the gospel to them. And he brought the gospel to Ireland, and I mean, the nation, by and large, became Christian. Amazing story. It was pretty cool. So if you haven't ever seen it, I encourage you to see it. And I have some Irish in me, so I suppose I should, you know. He actually, I don't know if you know, but the Shamrock, why it is, we all know the Boston Celtics, you know, have it. But he used it. It was an amazing illustration because people were struggling to understand the Trinity. And he looked down and he saw the shamrock, which are all over Ireland, and he picked it up and he used it as an illustration that it was one, but yet it was three in one. And it really was, you know, just such a thing from God and a revelation to people to begin to understand as they looked at that and why it became the symbol of Ireland. So that's kind of a cool deal, how God gives us things that represent his truths. Couple things real quick. If you are a man in the room, I'm speaking to you for a few moments. We have a men's camp coming up for our district, April 13th to the 15th. It's going to be a great time. We had some of us that went last year and God showed up. It was a small crew. I hope we have a bigger crew this year. It's up at a place called Camp Brookwoods. I know those that were there last year went. I know J.K. was up there for a little personal retreat last year. It's a really cool camp. It's right on Lake Winnipesaukee. Last year we went, and there was still snow, and it was just melting the ice. I don't think we'll have to worry about that this year. So we should have some, you know, who knows? Maybe it'll be like this. This is amazing. But whatever, it's going to be an awesome time, and I know there's some flyers over there that you can go, and it has all the information. I've emailed the information to you, too, that you can go and sign up for the camp. It'll be a great time. But then also this Saturday night, we're relaunching Band of Brothers. And if you can come, I want to encourage you men to come for a couple of reasons. One, we're going to watch the movie Courageous together. How many of you have seen that movie? Well, if you have seen it, you know it's worth seeing. If you haven't seen it, let me tell you, it's worth seeing. And I've told some men, I go, if this doesn't motivate you to want to be a man after God's heart and to be a man that God would call us to be as a leader, then you're dead. You're dead. I'm serious. So it's powerful. But out of that, I want us to have a conversation of what it means for us to really step into some real nitty-gritty relationship as men. That I want us to kind of get, you know, into each other's business. I want us to make some commitments to one another. So anybody, all you men come, but we're going to talk, and then I know it's, you know, some of you will be like, okay, yeah, this is awesome, this resonates, and some of you go, okay, are you nuts? Yes, I am a little bit nuts, but that's what I believe God wants us. That we as men, it says the picture in Proverbs is that we would be iron sharpening iron as one man sharpens another. And that means, guess what? There's some friction. It means you're on each other. There's some places where it's not going to be fun, where you need people, I need people, men in my life that are going to tell me what I need to hear, what the Word of God says, even when I don't want to hear it. Because that's how we grow. There have been many times in my life where men have done that for me, and I've done that for other men. And it wasn't always welcomed on my end. It wasn't always welcomed on their end. But when you know that there are men that love you, that will walk with you, then you can hear it. And you realize that you're going to grow from it. So we're going to talk about that. What does that mean? And yeah, it's going to be cool. So this Saturday night, 6:30, we're going to do it over in the Gray Street Lounge, over in the offices. So if you don't know where that is, it's in the basement of the Stone Church next door. And 6:30, it'll be great. Come. Okay, well, we have been talking about transformation. And it was funny, on Thursday, yeah, it was Thursday afternoon, Pastor Ishtar and I were a part of, it was an online conference for pastors. There was about 10,000 pastors around the world that were watching this thing. It is actually one of the cool deals about the world we live in that I was thinking, they gave the opportunity for pastors around the world to participate in something that a fraction of them could have if they had to be in the location. But they did it, you know, through the internet. They actually did it free of charge. And so they had several different people talking about different ways in which the idea is how to make pastors better communicators, better preachers. And so there was a lot of things that were shared that were really beneficial. But there's one thing, it wasn't new to me, but it resonated with me. It actually was Andy Stanley. Some of you know who he is. He pastors a church called North Point in Atlanta. And one of the things he talks about for him is a bottom line, that every time he gets up to preach, he asks the Lord to give him a phrase that would summarize or encapsulate the entire message so that people could walk away with this one phrase. If they forget everything else, this one phrase basically covers the entire sermon. And you go, well, that's kind of a big, you know, task. And I was listening to that, and I was like, wow, that's actually pretty cool. Even if you didn't necessarily share that, just to be disciplined enough to say, Lord, help me to be able to articulate very succinctly what I want people to get. And so I was thinking about that, and I was praying about it, and I was going over, you know, the notes of where we're going, and this whole series of transformation. I believe that this is so critical. As I got into this and we're talking about it, and what does it mean that we're a new creation in Christ? What does it mean that we're in Christ? What does it mean, the things that God says about us? We're dealing with that on Wednesday nights with Victory Over the Darkness, which has been amazing. And I was just like, Lord, what could be a phrase that could really just encapsulate that, that could summarize that, that people through, as we walk through this whole series, that they could just get it? And so I was kind of, and I'm not a real, you know, kind of rhymey person or alliteration. You know, alliteration's when all your points start with like P or the same letter. You know, that's just not the way I am. Once in a while that happens, but I just don't think that way. Because a lot of times I look at it and they come up with words I'd never use. They're not in my normal vocabulary. And so I don't. But realize that some of those are mnemonics. They're easier to remember. They help you to remember something. And so I was just this morning, I was looking over my notes, I was praying, and I felt like the Holy Spirit just dropped something into my spirit, which was interesting because this is something Andy Stanley had said, that a lot of times he gets to like Sunday morning and he's like, God, I don't know what it is. What's that? I don't have it. And he says, it'll just be like, you know, God will just drop it in his spirit. And so I was sitting there, so I threw it out to Pastor Isha. I says, I don't know, I think this is what God said. She goes, I think that's it. So here it is. And you're probably going to hear it a fair bit over the next few weeks, because I really believe that if you can remember this, this is really huge. So you can write it down if you want, or you can probably remember it, because it's actually pretty easy. Is transformation, apart from supernatural revelation, is just a fabrication. Let me repeat that. Transformation without supernatural revelation is just a fabrication. And what that means is transformation apart from the supernatural power of God, understanding who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, what it means that I'm in Christ, it's a work of the flesh. It means I'm making it happen. And that doesn't hold any eternal significance. Transformation without supernatural revelation is just a fabrication. Because we're talking about some stuff even now, and we're going to move forward into it in the next couple of weeks, and looking at things that could easily become works of the flesh. Like even we've been talking for the last 2 weeks about things we're supposed to put off and what we're supposed to put on. Now we understand that we're not physically putting something off, but it means that we are getting rid of something and putting something on. So it has to be a supernatural understanding. It has to be in the spirit. So if we do it in the flesh, guess what? It's just, you know, I mean, you hear people, man, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps and I just quit drinking. I've been an alcoholic for 45 years. I just stopped drinking. Well, that's powerful. I mean, that's impressive. But that's just a fabrication of the transformation that God wants to do. Because God is more concerned with the heart, and then everything else comes out of that. And if all we do is change our behavior, we've not really changed anything. So, some of you are going, so what? So what? I think it was something, at least for me. Maybe because I keep coming back to it. Lord, I want people to understand it can't be a work of the flesh. It can't be. That's why I spent a lot of time on the whole first section of transformation and being a new creation, because it's fundamental. So we've been talking about, what does that mean that we're new creations in Christ? What does it mean that we're called to put off our old self and put on our new self? I'm going to go through the first few points pretty quick. There's five of them. The last 2 weeks, we've covered three. We're going to cover the next two pretty quick, and then I'm going to have an exercise for you all to do. Because one of the things I am a firm believer in is if what we're talking about on Sunday can't be lived out there on Monday, then let's just close it up and go home. Because Christ is always about practically living our faith out in the real world. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Very practical. So we're going to do something very practical. So real quick, Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm not going to reread all these verses, but I'm going to just highlight real quickly the three that we've talked about and then spend the bulk of my time, which I just remembered. I need to grab something out of my bag. Excuse me here, Danny. So as you're turning to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25-32. 2 weeks ago, we spent the whole sermon talking about it. What did we talk about? Put off lying, and put on truth. Verse 25, therefore you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of one body. We broke down two basic definitions of lying. One is a false statement deliberately presented to be true. That can be a full-on, bold-faced lie. It can be a partial truth, an exaggerated truth, a little white lie, any of the above. The second one is conveying a false image or impression. In other words, putting on masks, being somebody different depending on where we're going, or living a double life. Being our good Christian self when we're around our good Christian friends, and just being our crazy party self when we're around our party friends, or whatever the case. Living a lie. So we talked about that we must put on truth. We must put on honesty and integrity. Last week we talked about two things. We put off, what's that? Anger. And put on humility. We talked about what's the difference between righteous anger and man's anger. Anybody? What's that? Okay, from God, but make it more practical. What does it mean? How do you know in your own life? Because we always say, well, you know, I can be righteously angry, and I'd say, well, that's true, but what's the difference between righteous anger, like Jesus when he went out and cleaned out the temple, versus us when we just get angry because we don't get something, or things don't work out the way we want, or somebody cuts us off on the freeway. When we make it about ourselves. See, when it comes back to being about me, you can be assured it's not righteous anger. Jesus was angry because of what they had done to his father's house. Not what they did to him. They did all kinds of really nasty stuff to Jesus, and he never said a thing. He didn't defend himself. He didn't make a deal out of it. He just let God be his defender. So if we're to put off anger, what are we to put on? Humility. patience, mercy, grace, be good listeners, be slow to speak. And then the second one we talked about last week was put off stealing and put on giving. There are several different ways we talked about that we can steal. We can steal from God when we fail to worship God the way that we ought. When we set our will and our desires before Him. When we don't tithe or give generously of the money, the resources that God has given us. We steal from others. When we borrow from people and we don't repay them, or we borrow something and don't give it back. When we damage someone's reputation. Now, I'm going to talk more about that today. In this world that we live in today, this happens more than probably it ever has because of some simple things called Facebook and Twitter and the blogosphere. People say stuff they would never in their wildest dreams say to somebody's face. And they can say it to bazillions of people. And the last one is we steal from ourselves when we waste the time, the talents, and the treasures that God has given us. Again, the basic motivation for stealing, it's selfishness. I want what I want. It's all about me. So if we're to put off stealing, what are we supposed to put on? Giving. And I said this last week, I have never seen someone who's truly a generous giver. I mean, not just because they tithe and they give to God, but they're generous in every dynamic of their life. They're givers. I've never seen a giver who is a stealer. They're polar opposites. And I've never seen a stealer that was a giver. Not in every area of their life. They may give to who they feel like giving to or when they, and you can hear it too. Well, I'll give to the church because I don't give to the church. I don't know what they're going to do with the money. I'm not going to give to that person. I don't know what they're going to do with the money. Well, guess what? Then you're a selfish giver. You're dictating what will happen with whatever you give to whomever you give it. God calls us to be generous givers. So now we're going to get in the last two. Ephesians 4, verse 29, if you're there in Ephesians. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That Greek word there for unwholesome is a word called sparos. And it literally means corrupt or corrupting. And it's the word that they would use for rotting fruit. Would you like to take a bite out of that, Danny? No, you sure? Yeah. Anybody? Anybody hungry? Feeling a little? I don't know if you can't really see that. You know, it's kind of nice. Well, the reason that I bring this is because this is what it's like when it says when unwholesome talk comes out of our mouth. Imagine if when you said stuff, just like, you know, maggots came out on your lips. Wouldn't that be pretty gross? It'd probably stop us from saying some stuff, wouldn't it? Or if somebody's talking to you and all of a sudden, yeah, you just see this rotten fruit just kind of start oozing out of their mouth. Especially, I was trying to get a rotten banana because rotten bananas are great, you know. They just get all ooey and gooey and... I'll leave this here for somebody if they want to have a snack later. James chapter 3, the whole chapter talks about our tongue, but I'm going to read a few verses. James 3 verse 2 says, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone, get this, if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses, we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us so we can turn the whole animal. Or we take ships as an example. Although they're so large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Man, that's like serious. Our tongue can be used to bless or to curse. And in that same chapter, that's what James says. How is it that we can use our mouth to bless God 1 minute, and then we're using it to curse our brother the next? He says it should be impossible. Just like you can't get good water out of a bad river, and you can't get bad water out of a good river. You don't get thistles from a grape bush. So why is it that 1 minute we can speak blessings and the next minute we spit curses out of our mouth? I was thinking about this today because of some things that we were looking at online. And I don't know about you. I'm kind of this weird person that I feel kind of caught between generations. I'm not really, you know, your generation, and I'm not even really my own generation. I love technology, but I'm not kind of fully engaged in all of it. It's like I sort of do Facebook, I sort of do Twitter, I don't blog at all. You know, I'm kind of like not really into it. Like, because for me, it's work. And what I get is for most of you, it's not. It's just the way that you think. You don't really think, oh gosh, I got to tweet something. Oh man, I got to get on Facebook. But do you know what this has opened up? Is this has opened up a world of unwholesome talk like we have never seen. And I wish that didn't involve the church. I wish it didn't involve anybody in this room. And I don't know that for a fact, but I can guarantee that it does. Because we as people now say things in forums that we would never say face-to-face to anybody. I read some of these comments, when you look on some blogs and you read comments, and the vitriol there is just, it's amazing. I mean, what people will say about another human being when they don't even know them. It's shocking. And see, it's moved beyond that because now people do it in other forums. They do it on TV. They do it in commercials. Look at politics. I'd love to see a presidential race where they couldn't spend any money on advertising. Wouldn't that be amazing? What a change it would be. But see, who cares about them? God cares about us. Let no unwholesome talk, let no nasty, nasty, gross, corrupting fruit come out of our mouths. It says only that which is good for the building up, the encouragement of the body. So if we're to put off unwholesome talk, what do you suppose we're supposed to put on? Encouragement? What else? What's that? Blessings? You guys don't have to talk so quiet. Praise? Honor? Love? Compliments? What would happen if just the people in this room, if just for a day, I mean, forget about a week, just for a day, 24 hours, no unwholesome talk came out of our mouth, but only that which would build up and encourage others? Can you imagine the difference we would make? And what if this became the way that we live? James said it. I mean, if a man never messes up with his tongue, he's perfect. So what does it tell us about Jesus? He never messed up with his tongue. He never once had unwholesome talk. Man, I can't say that. I can't say that didn't happen yesterday. And the fifth and last one here is kind of this whole laundry list. I don't know if Paul was getting tired of writing and he just said, oh man, I missed all these ones. I just got to throw them all in there. But verse 31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. I'm just going to give you a real quick definition of each one of these because you may go, okay, I'm not exactly sure what all those mean. Bitterness means allowing hurt to make us into cold and cynical people. Whether we have been bitter, we've certainly been around somebody who's bitter. Rage, violent, explosive anger, destructive. We talked about anger already. Brawling, fighting noisily with others. This is not necessarily physically. We always think of brawling as being, you know, some guys getting into a barroom brawl. No, it's just fighting noisily with others. Slander, talking trash about people, gossiping, trying to hurt someone's reputation. And every form of malice. What's malice? A strong desire to harm others or see others suffer. Have you ever said about someone, man, I wish they'd get theirs? It's like a buddy of mine used to say, you know, God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and I must be about my Father's business. That's what he used to always say. I go, I think that's misrepresenting Scripture. And it says, put on kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. I want to close this section up talking about something that's simple, most of us are probably familiar with, but it's this perfect example of the flesh versus the spirit. It's a reaction versus a response. What's a reaction? Well, you go to the doctor, you know, he takes that hammer and hits your knee and your foot goes up. That's a reaction. In fact, if they do that and your leg doesn't go up, they go, there's something wrong. You know, wait, what's wrong? Because that's just a reaction. Somebody hits you in the gut, you're probably going to double over. A reaction, when we just react to something that happens, always brings about a negative outcome. Always. So what's a response? A response is taking the time to step back and look at the situation and see what God would have you do in the moment. All of the areas mentioned in verse 31, get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, you know, along with every form of malice, all those, that whole list, every one of those are a reaction. Somebody did something to me, now I'm bitter towards them. Somebody hurt me, I'm going to hurt them. Every one of them are reactions. Every one of them bring a negative outcome. Verse 32, every one of those are a response. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We all have been in those scenarios, whether if you have a car and you're driving down the road, and this happens more in Boston than it's ever happened in my entire life. I've lived all over the world and been in some places where they drive crazy. I have never seen people that drive worse than in Boston. They are the worst drivers, I can honestly say this, I've ever seen. They drive slow. I remember even when we came, somebody told us, they said, people here drive crazy. They just drive slow. And they're right. They drive crazy, but they do drive slow. If they didn't drive slow, there would be a bazillion accidents every single day. Because I couldn't tell you how many. I mean, have you had anybody, the light turns green, and somebody turning left turns right in front of you? Let me tell you right now, if you're from around here, you go to Southern California, you do that, you will get hit. I guarantee it. People do not wait for any car turning left. They will hit you. That's why they have arrows. It's crazy. But anyway, I don't know if you've had it happen. I've had it happen to many times where somebody will cut you off or they cut across three lanes of traffic to turn left in front of you without signaling, you know. And the reaction would be like, what are you doing? Rolling down the window, hey, you're honking the horn. Somebody cuts you off, you speed up. I've done that before. I won't tell you the stories. I've got some. But a response would be, okay, yeah, that didn't make sense. I don't know why they did that, but they didn't hit me. They didn't kill anybody. Not a big deal. And let it go. What about when a friend says something hurtful about you behind your back? I mean, we've all probably had that happen where someone that at least we think is our friend, we find out they said something to someone else that then makes you question that. What would the reaction be? Well, the reaction is you get angry, you allow bitterness in your heart. Maybe you go and you pound, put their head through a window, or whatever. Or maybe you just get really bitter and angry towards them and you never talk to them again. You defriend them on Facebook. Somebody asked me the other day, how do you know if somebody defriends you? I said, I have no idea. I don't spend enough time on Facebook to know whether somebody, they probably have. I don't know. What would a response be? It'd be praying for them, forgiving them, just as we're challenged here in verse 32, and then confronting them about it in love. Not in anger, in love. Saying, is this what I heard? Or this is what I heard, is that really what was said? You know, that really hurt me. And talking through it and working through it. What about if your boss accuses you of stealing something from your work? A reaction is you get indignant. And you tell them, where they can take their job and what they can do with it. Or a response would be, you calmly ask your boss, well, wait, what happened? Give me the specifics. I think there's something going on here that I'm not aware of. And you walk through it. I don't know about you, but for me, there are dozens, if not hundreds of times a day, I have an opportunity to either react or to respond. And I would like to be all holy and say, 95% of the time, I respond. No, it just wouldn't be true. There are sometimes I react and sometimes I respond. But God calls us. See, that's why Paul went through this whole litany of all these things. It says, put those off, because those represent who you used to be. They're not who you are anymore. So do you want to continue to be defined as the caterpillar or the butterfly? Do you want people to still look at you for who you were or who you are? So this is what I want us to do. We're gonna do this fairly quickly. Is if you could hand out the sheets, get a few people to hand out these sheets, and you'll see it actually has March 4th on it, because the plan was to do this a couple of weeks ago, but Pastor Chris talked too much. But it was good, and we needed to talk about it. But it's basically looking at those five different areas, and you'll see two lines. One says reactions, or two columns, and the other one says responses. And under the reactions, it says put off, and under the responses, it says put on. And here's where I want to get practical, and I guess maybe even get in your business a little bit. Not me personally, but God wants to get into your business. We're going to take the next, and I know you're not going to have time to walk through all of these, so please take it home and make it an exercise to walk through at home, and then set up a time, maybe even with someone who's at your table, to get together later in the week or sometime to actually talk about it. But we are going to do this here. I want you to actually at least go through one of these areas and write some stuff down that you go, okay, here's something I got to put off. And I don't want it to be all generic. Well, I need to put off anger. Okay, well, probably that would be every person in this room. Let's make it a little more specific than that. I need to put off anger towards my boss or towards my roommate or towards whomever. Or I need to put off stealing. And maybe you'd say, I haven't been honoring God. Or man, I've borrowed from people and I've got some stuff I got to give back. I'm the greatest person to borrow money from because I never remember. Of course, I don't have much money, so don't come and ask me. But it's true. Or maybe you go, wow, the unwholesome talk, man. Man, I got to go onto Facebook and retract some stuff. Man, I got to go onto my Twitter account and put some different tweets out there. Some of you are bloggers, and man, some of you got to go, man, I got to go take some comments off my blog, or some comments I made on somebody else's blog. Or maybe you're someone that's got some bitterness in your heart, and God's saying you got to get rid of that. I don't really care what it is because God wants to deal with all of it. But what I do want us to do, we're going to take the next 5 minutes and just you personally. And again, I mean, make it something that you're okay sharing, because if it's really personal, then you probably don't want to put it on that list yet and just share that with someone that you know you trust. But for this exercise, we're going to go around the table here in just a few minutes and share something that God is asking us to put off and what our response will be and what we're going to put on. Okay? Go. And I'll tell you when we're going to share. So you got about 5 minutes. And I got a really sweet apple up here if anybody's hungry. Well, Lord, we ask right now that, God, as we have shared just something, Lord, that your Spirit has brought to the surface, that we realize that's not who we are anymore, that we need to put off that old part of our old self to put on the new self that you have created us to be. So, God, as we walk through this, Lord, there's a practical dimension to this that takes choices and accountability. But Lord, we realize we can't do it without the power of your Spirit. So God, as we surrender that to you, as we submit it to one another, may we pray for one another. May we hold one another accountable. Even as it says in James 5:16, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. And Lord, we want to walk in wholeness. We want to walk fully as those that are demonstrating the image of God that we were created in. That we were once spiritually dead, but we're now spiritually alive. And so, God, we want to walk as those that are alive, fully alive, in the abundant life that we have in Christ. So, God, be with us. Give us grace. Give us fortitude. Give us discipline, Lord, to choose to put you first. And, Lord, then to put others before ourselves. So, God, we thank you. We thank you, God, that you've called us into a body where we can love one another. And we can encourage one another to be all that you have created us to be. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I said, I pray that you will not just shove this in your Bible or shove it in your pocket and, you know, it goes through the wash later this week, but you will actually take it and make some time. Maybe it's tomorrow morning as you're spending time with the Lord. Maybe it's sometime later today. It's just saying, you know, Lord, what is there in these different areas that you want me to get rid of? Because again, what do we say? Transformation apart from supernatural revelation is just a fabrication. That without God's Spirit helping us to understand we can do it in Christ, then it's just a work of our flesh. And that will come, and I don't know about you, I've made those choices. It's like making New Year's resolutions. You know, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to work out an hour a day, you know, every day a week. I'm going to pray for an hour. I'm going to read the whole Bible in a week. You know, I mean, we make all these crazy resolutions, and they don't happen the first day, and then we're like, oh. So we don't want it to be that. We understand that that's why we pray. Maybe you write them down there, and you say, God, begin to show me. Because here's what God's Spirit will do. And I know this to be true. I was having this conversation with someone, and they were telling me that all of a sudden they're realizing the ways they've been walking in lies. And it was like, well, a lot of people would probably go, well, not really. It's because people would ask them stuff like, hey, where are you going? Oh, I'm just going to hang out with friends when you're going to church. See, it's easy that we look and go, well, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is God wants us to walk completely in truth, and also that we would be his ambassadors, that we would be his agents of transformation. So as we write them down, we just realize that some of them are going to be a process. But I guarantee you this, if you begin to write them down and begin to pray about them, the Holy Spirit will begin to bring conviction when it happens. You say something you shouldn't, and you're like, why did I say that? And now you have to choose, okay, now am I going to say, you know what, I messed up, or am I just going to let it slide? It's a process that we continually bring it before the Lord, that the Holy Spirit can be the one that brings. My job's not to convict you of sin. That's the Holy Spirit's job. My job's not to tell you what to do and not to do. That's the Holy Spirit's job. See, got to get in the Word so that the Word is the one that is written on our heart. So this is one of the good places it starts. Well, all right. I'm going to actually real quick, because we kind of did things a little different, but before we close, and Lori's going to come up and we'll take the offering and have a few announcements, I just want you to close your eyes real quick, because I don't ever want to not give an opportunity. If there's anybody here today that you have not had an opportunity or you've not taken the opportunity to acknowledge Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want it to happen today. It says today is the day of salvation, that God has a day appointed for every one of us, and today may be your day. So if there's anything going on and you just realize, wow, I've not asked Christ into my life, I've not asked him to forgive me of my sins and to come into my heart, but I'd sure like to do that today, then I just ask that you just pop your hand up. Nobody else is looking. Everybody's eyes are closed. Heads are bowed. Is there anybody here today that say, yeah, Chris, that's me. I want to ask Christ into my life. I want to know that I'm forgiven for my sins, that eternity with him starts right now. Is there anybody? Well, Lord, as we go about putting off the things that are of our old self and putting on you, who is now our new self, God, give us grace, give us strength, and may we allow ourselves to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and obey. In your name, Jesus.
Well, I missed you all last week. Hello.